I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, you'll find that on page 1474 in the Pew Bible. To give a little context as to what's going on here in Zechariah, this is a vision that he has been shown from the Lord. This is in a series of what are called the night visions of Zechariah. And so we're going to look at the entire chapter of chapter 3, which is one vision, and it's only 10 verses. So Zechariah chapter 3, reading from verse 1 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." And then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O High Priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will grave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us ask the Lord to bless this word, to engage our hearts and minds in worship this morning. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we have read your word this morning, apply it to our hearts. Engage our minds, that this may be life-altering, life-changing, and God-gratifying. Lord, we ask that the word that we have read this morning may be used to proclaim the gospel to the people around us, that we as your church may be light and salt to all those who need you in this dark, weary place. This we ask according to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. People of God, we've heard Bible stories in the past of different things here and there. We've heard of the name Joshua before. We've heard of visions before. We've heard of every little thing under the sun that is in this passage. But it's unique that the Lord comes in the middle of the night to a prophet saying, "I'm going to show you this. And I'm going to show you of what I've done and what I'm going to do." And in Zechariah's time, that was earth-shaking. What do I mean by earth-shaking? Well, if you flip back to the beginning of the book, it says Zechariah's prophecies began 2 months after Haggai's first message, which was 520 B.C. Well, 520 B.C. is right around the time that the people of Israel fell into exile. And so when this vision of the high priest Joshua happens to Zechariah by means of the Lord, the Lord is saying, you're about to go into exile, but I'm not going to let everything go. You're not going to lose who you are. You're not going to just become some person, some ethnic group out in the four corners of the world. No, rather, you're going to maintain your identity. You're going to maintain who you are as my people. Yes, your sins are great. We can think back time and time and time again when Jonah or when Obadiah or when Amos or when any other prophet really in Scripture comes before the people of Israel and says, look what you've done. You call yourself the people of God and look what you've done. In fact, in the message of the prophet Hosea, he says, Hosea, your very life is going to be a picture. Your very life is going to demonstrate what I have done with my people. You're going to marry a woman of lascivious living. You're going to marry a prostitute, and she's going to cheat on you time and time and time again, and you're going to take her back time and time and time again. Why? Because this is what I've done with my people. This is what I've done with my bride. This is what I've done with you. And so when we look at this particular vision to this particular prophet at this particular time, we see that the Lord will defend his representative of the people of God before the accuser. And that he doesn't just leave him there, but he purifies him according to his mercy. And then equips him for the covenant work that is ahead. He defends, purifies, and equips his people for salvation and for covenant work. Now, when we first read this, Zechariah, either asleep or awake, we don't really know. We know that he's seeing this. This is an actual visual thing going on in front of him. We don't know if it's a physical manifestation or if this is just him seeing things, so to speak. But we know this is from the Lord. And this word from the Lord is given to him. And he sees Joshua, the high priest. Joshua, very important name, meaning the Lord saves, is on a high priest, the covenant representative of the people of God. And yet he's standing there before the presence of the Lord, which, if he's a high priest, that was his job. He was a mediator. He stood between the Lord in the Holy of Holies and the people outside the temple. His job, once a year, was to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood. His job was to go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and offer a sacrifice. But what happens this time? This time he's standing before the presence of the Lord, and on his right side is Satan. Now, Satan, another name for Lucifer, the fallen angel, Satan is actually a little bit more of an appropriate name here. Satan in the Hebrew means accuser. It's pronounced Satan, and it literally means the one who accuses. That's his identity. That's who he is. And in this vision, he fulfills his job to a T. He stands there to accuse Joshua. Why? Because Joshua, in his clothing, is in the presence of the Lord in filthy garments, in disgusting clothes. Now, this disgusting clothing, there's a commentator who says, the Hebrew word translated as filthy is the strongest expression in the Hebrew language for filth of the most vile and loathsome character. That's who's coming before the Lord. Boys and girls, imagine going outside, finding the biggest mud pit possible, taking a headfirst dive into it with all your Sunday clothes on. I'm not saying you should do this, I'm just saying imagine this, okay? But taking a headfirst dive, going right into that mud pit, rolling around a bunch, and realizing, oops, it's not mud, it's actually dog poo. Then come into church and sit in the front pew right here. That's what's going on. The mediator, the one, actually, we'll make it even better. Imagine it was me that was doing it. I have to stand up here in front of all you guys with dog poo smeared on my face. Now, I know I've got sunburn going on right now, but imagine it was just caked with mud. I'm supposed to be the one who's presenting the Word of God to the people, and yet I, in and of myself, am filthy. I'm disgusting. I'm not supposed to be here. Not only do I not look the part, but rather the outside is a picture of the inside. So when Joshua stands before the presence of the Lord as the high priest, and his clothing and his body are filthy, it's a visual showing. Remember, this is a vision. It's a visual showing of the inside reality. Well, at that point, we can easily see why Satan's accusing. He's got every right to accuse. Lord, your law says this. Your law says that they have to wash 3 times a day. Your law says that they have to wash their hands, their feet, their heads. They're the ones that have to go through all these ritual cleansings. They're not supposed to be near dead things. They're not supposed to be near any kind of excrement whatsoever. They're not supposed to be rolling in the mud. They're not supposed to be in any kind of filthy clothing. And look what he's done. He's disgusting from head to toe. And look what he's done. In our eyes, Satan has every right to accuse. In fact, in our eyes, we might say, Satan's right. Look at this guy. He's not supposed to be there. He's supposed to be the mediator of the people. He's supposed to have all these ritual washings. He's supposed to be clean before the eyes of the Lord. And he's not. But what happens? Verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Boys and girls, this is the biggest shut up in the history of the world. You can imagine Satan being like a 13 or 14-year-old boy who just keeps going on and 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 on. And finally dad goes, "Nope, that's enough. Satan, you have no standing here. This is a courtroom proceeding. Satan, the prosecutor, pointing to the accused. And the judge's gavel rings down. Stop. Remember, Satan is a created thing. Satan is not equal with the Lord. And so what's his response? He's tight-lipped. He has to stop. The accusing is silenced. But the question that's given in verse 2, the end of verse 2, is really at the heart of what's going on here. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Older translations have translated this a brand. So if you can think of a stick that's glowing red hot, that's glowing by being right in the middle of the fire, and then snatching it right out. What happens when you pull a stick from the fire and you look at it after it cools down? It turns black, right? It goes from being wood to being charcoal. And in fact, Spurgeon says there's actually three different ways you can take this. The first way is an exclamation of wonder. Well, isn't this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Look what's been done. He was supposed to burn, and now he's not burning anymore. Or you could take it as an inquiry or a hope. Is this not a brand, this one particularly, that has been plucked out of the fire? There is hope in what's given. This one who is meant to burn, this one who is in the midst of the fire, this one who is supposed to be consumed by the wrath of God, has been plucked away, has been redeemed. And the third way it's an assurance of safety to throw into the face of Satan, the accuser. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Don't you know, Satan, who you are talking about? This is my child. This is one I have redeemed, and you will not have a hold on him. The Lord defends his representative before the accuser. But if he was just defended, if the accusing stopped, that wouldn't change anything, would it? He would still be merely a stick, merely a brand plucked from the fire. He would still be something fundamentally changed, wouldn't he? Tainted. Corrupted. It's as if to say, Satan, you know that once somebody has sinned, that their core changes. Their judicial verdict goes from not guilty to guilty. And not only that, but their life goes from pure to unclean. There's a difference here now, isn't there? One who's been plucked from the fire can't help but look like he's been plucked from a fire. What were you expecting, Satan? Me to pluck him out of the fire and magically there's just a stick there? Untouched? No, he has had a fundamental change. When you encounter sin, you get burned. And so the high priest is a man. He is what we know he is. He's just a man. And if the outward matches the inward, all it takes is one thought, one saying, one action, doesn't it? It just takes one thing to go from pure cleanliness to utter corruption. The red mark is made in the ledger, and there's no way to clear it out. But we're not talking about merely going to a laundromat here. We're talking about standing before the Lord, the God, the Maker of heaven and earth. And the angel who is standing before him says, "Take off his filthy clothes. Get rid of all that garbage." That's not who you are anymore. That's not how I'm going to view you anymore. He says to Joshua, "Look, see, take notice of. I've taken away your sin. Your clothing, which represents, it was an outer manifestation, an outer vision of what's going on the inside, I've taken it off. It's no longer there. Your dirty clothes, out the window. Don't worry about it. Because I'm giving you rich garments to put on. I'm giving you something you don't deserve. I'm giving you something not because of what you've done, not because of who you're associated with, not just because you happen to be a high priest. No, it's none of those things. As we read through this passage, I can't help but think of that old song, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole." And indeed, what's going on here in the life of Joshua, the high priest? He's the high priest. He's supposed to be the most pure man on earth. If you're a Roman Catholic, imagine the Pope, the one who's supposed to be this holy guy, the one who's supposed to be the closest to God, and yet he's the one that needs to be rescued. Why? Because he's still a man. It doesn't matter if it's the head of the CRC. It doesn't matter if it's the head of any other denomination. They are still men. They still need to be purified. And not of their own works that any of them could boast. No. They are filthy, disgusting. Remember, the strongest expression in the Hebrew language for filth of the most vile and loathsome character. That's what's been taken off. Rich garments are put on. But it's not just rich garments, it's also a turban. Notice verse 5, "Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by." In the presence of God, this man is remade. In the view of the Lord, this man is no longer filthy, but pure. That verdict is reversed. The inside is changed from the outside in. It's not as if Joshua said, oh, hang on, thanks for getting rid of that. Let me just pull out a poncho and I can throw that on. The angels of the Lord have to come and clothe him. And so from head to toe, he's changed. He's clean. He's got rich garments on him. Not only that, but the turban in that day and age was a symbol of authority. A high priest wore a turban that had a gold plate on it that said, "The holiness of the Lord." It was supposed to demonstrate and recognize that the Lord placed his glory upon man as the crown of all creation. That the authority of God rests on man as the crowning of creation. And so he who is purified is also called. But he's not just called, he's equipped for that calling. He's given the turban, he's given the clothing, and then he is charged. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in my ways, if you keep my commandments, he has new clothing. He has a new turban. He's been equipped to do this. It's not somebody still remaining in their sin and in their trespass and their misery saying, walk according to the Lord. Remember, boys and girls, it's like me being filthy with dog poo all over me, saying, be clean! What's the point? In order for me to remain clean, I have to clean up first. In order for you to be clean to go to the dinner table, after diving in that pile of mud, you have to wash up first. You have to take a bath or shower. You have to be clean in order to remain clean. That's what's going on here. Be clean, because I've made you clean. You are purified to do the work ahead. You have been equipped with that which was necessary for you to do what I've called you to do. And what is this that I've called you to do? You must remain faithful. Because I, the Lord your God, am going to be faithful. The Lord promises he's going to bring my servant, as it says in verse 8, the branch. The branch that flows from the stump of Jesse. The branch, the one that is the new life. That fruit, good fruit, is now actually able to be manifested upon, to appear on. He says, look, this is what you are pointing to, Joshua. Not yourself, but one to come. One in the future, my servant, the branch. We being the benefit of Christians looking back upon history. This is Jesus Christ himself. The one who is the true high priest, the better high priest of a better covenant. The true high priest who says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How are we able to keep his commandments? because we too have been purified by his body, by his blood. Every time you come and stand at the Lord's table, this do in remembrance of me. You have been changed. You are not who you were. Your dirty clothing, the sin that has blocked you from God, the sin that Satan can rightly point at and accuse, is all gone. It's all been washed away. As it says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Come, and I will wash you whiter than snow. Though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them white as wool. But that's not where we are left either. We are given clean clothing. We are given the authority. Many of us would actually see this imagery again. If you look in Luke 15, the prodigal son comes home. He says, Lord, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. My father doesn't want to hear any of it. He says to the servant, go get the best robe and put it on him. Get the ring, the authority of being part of my household, and put it on his finger. Equip him to do the work that I am going to give him. And so we too can look at Joshua, saying, our sin has been washed away. The new clothing of righteousness has been put upon us. The authority of God comes down upon us. Our catechism testifies to that. It summarizes Scripture when it asks in Lord's Day 12. Why are you called a Christian? Why do you have that name? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. And if you flip ahead a few pages, what do you understand by the word suffered? What do you understand by under Pontius Pilate? Is it significant that he was crucified? Why was he buried? The short answer, for you and for me. The short answer, because we could be described by that Hebrew word that means the most utterly filthy and contemptible garbage. And yet we've been washed and clean clothes have been put on us. We have been made whole. That is the promise of the gospel. That is the life that is offered. And if you are here this morning and do not know that life, and have never heard that promise, I invite you, come talk to me, come talk to one of the elders, talk to a member here. Ask them, what is the gospel? Why is it so important? What does it mean to be clean? That's what we see as Christians. That's what the Lord promised to his people even before the exile. And looking back 2,500 years, we realize that that promise is fulfilled through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord, our Savior. And so we too have been defended. We too have been purified. And we too have been equipped for a covenantal work that God has put in front of us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you that you have defended, purified, and equipped your people for your covenantal call, for salvation itself. Lord, we ask that if there are those amongst us that do not have that comfort, that do not know that true comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own, but that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you work in their hearts by your Holy Spirit. Change them as you have changed us, and allow us to live in the truth of the gospel. Amen. At this time, I invite you to turn in the celebration.